From 19, it almost pains me to say this, from 1949 to 1964, the New York Yankees won 9 World Series. And they appeared in 14 World Series in 16 years. Like I said, it pains me to say that as a Red Sox fan. Amen. Someone coined the cliche that rooting for the Yankees in the 1950s was kind of like rooting for U.S. Steel. Amen. In 1962, a second New York team came into being to fill the void left by the Brooklyn Dodgers and the New York Giants who had moved west in 1957, and they were called the New York Metropolitans. They were managed by a former Yankee manager named Casey Stengel, who, when he was introduced as the manager, said, "I'm glad to be joining the Knickerbockers." At 72 years old, he was. They were a horrible team. They set a record for futility. They went 40 wins and 120 losses in their first season in 1962. That Tigers team, even a few years ago, couldn't top that, if you would call topping that. Amen. But the amazing thing is, when you consider the Mets in 1962-63, they played in a park called the Polo Grounds. And some of you old-timers remember that. That's where the Giants played. It looked like a big horseshoe. And then they moved into their new ballpark, Shea Stadium, in 1964, with a record of 53-109. And that year, in 1964, the Yankees went 99-63 and won the pennant and went to the World Series against the Cardinals. Yet, the Yankees drew 1,305,638 fans, and the Mets drew 1,732,597 fans. And for the remainder of the 1960s, the brand new awful New York Mets outdrew the Yankees every year. And in 1969, when the Mets won the World Series, they doubled the Yankees' attendance. You would think that consistent excellence would get you fans, amen? Writer Roger Angel talked about this, why that the Mets outdrew the Yankees. And he said this. He said, the Mets were human, and we could relate to that. And then he said this, there's far more Met than Yankee in all of us. You think about that. There's far more difficulty than success. There's far more failure than success. There's far more loss than gain in this life, isn't there? I want to say, there's far more trials than smooth sailing. By the way, thank God for smooth sailing. Amen. Wonderful. Thank God for it. But there was a time when the disciples were sailing smooth and God said, go across onto the other side. Amen. God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, go across to the other side. And what did He bring? He brought a storm. Trials. 1 Peter is a great epistle. Great epistle. Verses chapter 1 and chapter 2 really talks about the salvation of the believer. There's so many great verses in there. Especially in regards to the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. Then in chapters 2 and 3, it turns from the salvation of the believer to the submission of the believer. Something that's not talked about a lot nowadays. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're not to be this crowd that's always rising up and yelling and screaming. That's the other crowd. We're the crowd, if the speed limit says 35, we're supposed to do 35. Boy, some of you getting quiet right now. I saw you driving on the way over, man. Amen. Was that you in that Maserati, Brother Perry? Amen. Amen. But then, at the end of the epistle, chapters 3, 4, and 5, it really talks about what we want to focus on tonight, and that's the suffering of the believer. over and over, if you'll read chapters 3, 4, and 5, you'll find the word suffer, suffers, suffering. If you look with me there, verse 12, what we're looking at there. Verse 1 of chapter 4, but then as Christ hath, what? Suffered for us, amen. You jump down to verse 12, it talks about there, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter is the most important chapter in the New Testament concerning the Christian and his or her handling of suffering. It's not easy to suffer and go through trials, is it? It's not easy. Listen, some of you are physically suffering right now. You're physically suffering. And it's not easy for you to be here. When I saw Lem this morning and I saw him wanting to be here so bad, but you could tell he was physically suffering. I was in the hospital the other day with Brother Holy, and Brother Holy just has not been able to get much sleep. And I'm going to tell you, other than breathing, sleeping is second on the list as far as suffering goes. If you can't breathe, you can't do anything else. But when you can't get any sleep, you're just miserable. And I saw him, and he wanted to fellowship Brother Jim, and he wanted to smile, and he wanted to be happy, but he was suffering. I was up to the other hospital, amen, and I saw Mr. Alcock, and while he was going through, had an infection in his midsection there. And he just was suffering. And then I went to see Deke Wetzel. And you could tell Deke, as he had this fluid around his heart, and he'd have to sit up and he'd have to take a pillow and cough. And he was suffering. I'm not minimizing suffering, ladies and gentlemen. It's not easy to suffer. It's not easy. Listen, it's not easy to go through trials. Some of you right now are going through trials in this room. Some of you are going through trials. Maybe you've got a wayward child. That's a trial. That's a storm. Maybe some of you are going through a time where you don't know what you're going to do as far as employment goes. Tell you what, that's a trial. That can weigh on you, amen. Maybe some of you have somebody in your family that doesn't serve God, doesn't love God, and it just weighs on you. Some of you are in a trial right now of grief. You lost somebody precious to you. That's a trial. That's a trial. In particular, in this text, it's really talking about the interpretation is when we have to suffer for our faith. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, I think that time is right upon us. But I want to, if I could move from the interpretation to an application tonight, is just to say, I want you to look at some truths for trials, for any trial. And if you could do this tonight with me, think of a particular trial that you're going through or that somebody you love is going through and put them in this message. I've got 6 points tonight and a few sub-points, Brother Hendershot. Amen. Could we look at verse 12 first? And let me give you some truths for trials tonight. What is the first word of verse 12? Beloved. Beloved. If you notice when I call you with the calling posts, and Pastor Donald so comfortingly told me, he said, "Preacher, nobody listens to those." I said, I thought he meant when he did them. Nobody listened to him. Amen. But if you'll notice, I'll say, "Hello, beloved of Loomis Park Baptist Church." The word means loved. Loved. Can I say number one tonight, those of you that are going through a trial, you're in a trial, a great trial here. Number one, remember this, you are loved. You are loved. He starts it off here with, beloved, no matter what you're going through, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how dark the night, you are loved by an almighty God. He loves you. The Father never stopped loving both prodigals, Brother Case. Amen. One that stuck close and the one that was a ways away. But I'm going to tell you something. You may not be the prodigal here. I'm here to tell you something. God loves you. God loves you. We love Him because He, long before we were ever worth anything, and by the way, we're still not worth anything. Just souped up dust. That's all we are. You're loved. See, because the devil, first of all, Brother Case, so I remember somebody, how do you know the devil's real? Because I've done business with him for a long time.
Yes,
and I've seen what he does to other people. Yeah. And I'll tell you one of the greatest tricks of the devil, one of the first things he goes for when he's going for that jugular, is he'll try to convince you that nobody loves you. Some in this room have experienced suicide through their family. I'm here to tell you something. That's what the devil convinces people of that commit suicide. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus Christ has wounds in His hands that says He cares. Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Didn't He care enough to go to Thomas when he had no faith? And He said to him, hey Thomas, go ahead, put your fingers in the holes, put your hand in the side, and be not faithless, but believing. If you're going through a trial, you need to not only know that God loves you, you need to believe it. Listen, I know Satan is so tricky. He's so tricky. He wants us to think, no, God wouldn't do this to you. It's because you're not saved. You're not even a Christian. That's why you're going through this trial. And he goes on and on and on with it. Remember this, you are loved. Beloved. Secondly, not only are you are loved, but secondly, you are not alone. You are not alone. It says there, think it not strange. Think it not strange. We could say there, think it not tremendously different from anybody else. Huh? I remember when my dad died. It was such a strange time for that to happen. I just got here, Brother Tom. I just got here. And I remember Mom calling and saying my dad was real sick, and praise the Lord, through the Holy Spirit's prompting, was able to send a preacher up there. My dad had a minor stroke. He had, pay attention here, folks that press on a little too hard. He had walking pneumonia, then he had pneumonia, then he had double pneumonia, then he had pleurisy, because he didn't want to miss work. Old school, amen. I understand that. Don't call in, crawl in, I understand. But then, through that, it was such a strain that he had a minor stroke. And when he had that minor stroke, I remember calling my dear preacher friend Marty Schott. And Marty dropped everything he was doing and went up and gave my dad the gospel one last time. And I do mean one last time. And he squeezed his hand and he said, hey, if you trusted Christ, squeeze my hand. He said he almost squeezed it off. Amen. And he had a massive stroke, Brother Leonard, just a couple hours later. And I remember going and my heavens, you know, I just got here, I just started pastoring, there was such a peace that came over my heart. And please, it's going to sound rough, but it wasn't. The Holy Spirit, I don't believe, is rough with us. He's gentle, He's a comforter, He's the paraclete. He said to me, you're not the first one to lose your dad. And it sounds harsh, but it wasn't. Trust me, it was so gentle. It says, you're not the first one to lose your dad. You know, you're not the first one to go through a fiery trial. You know, as people say, how you doing? And you talk to them, they say, well, I'm doing good. And then they'll say something, invariably say, well, somebody's always got it worse than I do. No, that's true. Very true. You're not alone. Others have been where you are. Others have gone through trials. And by the way, trials are not an odd thing. They happen to everybody, saved and lost. It rains on the just and on the unjust. Why do trials happen to Christians? I mean, after all, after we trust Christ, shouldn't things get better? One day they're going to be better for all eternity if you trusted Christ. But for now, we live in a sin-cursed world. Genesis 3 chronicles the fall of man and what happened because of it. The whole world, the whole universe was cursed. And that man now would have to till the ground. I believe before that, Brother Jim, the vegetables just come right out of the ground. Amen. Just walk over and eat. And then men had to earn his living in the sweat of his brow. And as we just saw recently, and we'll see more often in our church, that women had to bear children in sorrow. You're not alone. We live in a sin-cursed world. That's one of the reasons we have trials. Another reason we have trials is that Satan is the god of this world. Small g. Small g. God, for whatever reason, known only to Him, has given Satan authority, and he is the small g god of this world. And listen, we're not on Satan's team. We're on the other team. By the way, it is the winning team. But he doesn't. By the way, I think Bob Gibson had this right. Bob Gibson was a great pitcher for the Cardinals. Bob Gibson wouldn't talk to the opponent. People would come by, and friends of his, like Willie Mays, would come by and say, "Hey, Bob, how you doing?" He wouldn't talk to him. He actually, Brother Travis, he would actually hit batters. They got a little too close, he'd drop them. Just say, "Just in case you want to know, I hold the ball." He had that idea that, listen, that is the other team, that is the enemy. You know, that's the way Satan thinks about us. We're the enemy. And that's the way we ought to think about him. Don't snuggle up to him in entertainment. Amen. Don't snuggle up to him. Don't get too close to him and the things that he has his rotten fingerprints all over. Satan is the god of this world. We live in a sin-cursed world. You know what else? One of the reasons we have trials is we are Christ's servants. Do me a favor. Hold your place there in Peter and go with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. You are loved. This is a truth for trials. You are not alone. Trials are not an odd thing. They happen to everybody. We live in a fallen world and Satan is the god of this world. And Christians are Christ's servants. Look at John chapter 15 and look at verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. We're Christ's servants. And you know what, Brother Steve? The servant is not greater than his Lord. They hated our Savior. It is hard to believe when you read about Jesus in the pages of the Bible how anyone could ever hate Him. I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Billions upon billions have hated Him through the years. I don't know why. I love Him. I know you do too. Amen. You're not alone in your trial. You know how I know? Because the Bible says, He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. You're loved. You're not alone. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 13. First two words of verse 13 give us our next point here. What does it say there? But rejoice. You're loved. Number one. Number two, you're not alone. Number three, you can rejoice even in a trial.
You know, I think of a trial that we don't think of much, but it's something that happens to Christians, is the scorn of loved ones. I mean, you really take a stand for Christ. I mean, you really say, I'm going to try to live for God. And sometimes loved ones don't want to have anything to do with you. They think you have joined a cult and you are off the map. It's hard. I cannot imagine what it's like for a mother to be scorned by her child. I honestly cannot. The thought of that makes me just want to go up to that person and shake them silly. But it happens. You know what this verse tells us right here? That no matter what the trial, I'll fully confess, this is easy preaching and hard living. No matter what the trial, you can rejoice. You know, one of the hardest things about trials, Brother Boston, is their revealing component. See, trials are not by mistake called fiery trials. You know what fire does? It burns off everything that's false. You put the pressure on. My dear friend, Brother R.B. Ouellette says, what you are under pressure is what you are. Brother Randall, sometimes I don't like what I am when the fiery trial comes. All God's people said. Amen. The pressure gets on and the trial comes and the fire gets hot and we see ourselves for what we are. We're not quite the mature Christian that we purported ourselves to be. Amen? But you know what? This verse tells us that no matter what the trial, we can still rejoice. I've seen people in sick beds that had no earthly reason, Brother Jeff, to rejoice. And I'd go in and say, how you doing? And once they got themselves settled where they could manage the pain a little bit, and they'd say, God's been so good to me. God's been so good to me. You know what they're doing? They're rejoicing. Here you are, whatever your trial is, and I've mentioned several tonight. You know what you can still do? You can still rejoice. Again, the interpretation is, you're being persecuted for the faith, you can rejoice. I've mentioned so many times, I think every Christian ought to own Tortured for His Faith by Harlan Popov. It's an incredible book. Incredible book. How in Hungary or Romania, I can never remember which one, he was for 12 years a prisoner in an atheistic concentration camp in communist Eastern Bloc country. And he rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for Christ. You can rejoice. You can rejoice even in the sufferings. Because, number four, you're loved, you're not alone, you can rejoice. You are a partaker of Christ's sufferings. What does it say there in verse 13? But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Look down, if you would, at chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Talking about the sufferings of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 21, please. It says, for hereunto were ye called. That's us, that's Christians. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow His steps. It's not easy to suffer. Amen, church? It's not easy to suffer. What a holy and honorable calling it is to follow in His steps. If you're here and you're scorned by a loved one, you're partaker of Christ's sufferings, for He knew what it was to be scorned. He knew what it was to be hated. He knew what it was to suffer that emotional hurt that you feel like it'll never get better. He knew what that was like. He walked every road we'll ever walk. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He knows. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about how He suffered and He can succor them that are tempted. He can draw them. He can help them that are tempted. You're a partaker of Christ's suffering. You're going through a trial. What are some truths that will help you to get through that trial? You're loved. Amen? You're not alone. Amen? You can rejoice. Amen? You're a partaker of Christ's sufferings. Amen? Number 5, your suffering, your trial will be rewarded. See, that's the kind of God we serve. We don't deserve anything, ladies and gentlemen, but hell. That's all we deserve. We're sinners. God saves us, and then Brother Deere allows us to serve Him, and then, as if that wasn't enough, rewards us for our service. Amazing. Amazing. Look at verse 13, really, there at the end. It says, "That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." And then, of course, it talks about that you shouldn't suffer as an evildoer. Verse 16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." It talks about the reward isn't just in heaven. The reward is sometimes right here on this earth in these bodies. It talks about how you'd be able to give God glory. I've said this so many times, Brother Case, but I believe it. The devil still has to obey God. I believe that so many times where, I don't know if he takes him by the ear or not, or if he tells him, get over here right now. I don't know how God speaks to the devil. I wonder if so many times you'll see a saint that's suffering for Jesus. And you say, come here. See that? Everything you throw at them. Everything. And they still love me. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Job. Think about all that Job went through. And I love it because when God said to Satan, "Hath thou considered my servant Job?" He already knew the end from the beginning. He already knew what Job was going to do and what he's not going to do. Listen, there are times during trials where we say, why? Why? Why did my child get taken? Why? Why did I lose my brother? Why is it my mom? Why is it that my son won't speak to me? Why is it that my kids don't serve God? I raised them right. You know what? Your suffering is going to be rewarded one day. He knows every tear. He knows every heartache. He's keeping track of it all. Reward your sufferings one day. Lastly tonight, truth for trials. You're loved. You're not alone. You can rejoice. You're partakers of Christ's sufferings. You'll be rewarded. I love this verse. The last verse in chapter 4, verse 19. "Wherefore..." We learned an old principle in Bible college of when you see the word therefore or wherefore, ask yourself what it's there for. Amen. What's the therefore? What's the wherefore, therefore? It's directing you back to the sufferings. What's it saying here? "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God," like Job, amen, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Lastly, tonight, number 6, you can trust God. You can trust God. You know, Miss Sammons, it seems like just a couple of years ago we went up to the campground for the first time and Josiah was just a peanut and Faith was even smaller and Eric and Luke was, good gracious, he was just 6 months old. We pushed him in that swing. And remember, we go out and swim. And I remember when the first time those kids go down, there's not a gigantic slide down there. It's just a slide, amen, not very big. I wouldn't go down it. I'm scared, amen. But I'll sit at the bottom, amen. Of course, wait for the kids. And boy, that first time, Brother Case, I'm scared. And what did I say to them? Daddy will catch you. Daddy will catch you. And you know what? First 3, 4, 5 times I went down, Brother Robert, I made sure I caught them, kept them up, amen. And it wasn't long after that, Miss Sammons, they said, Daddy, you don't have to catch me. You don't have to catch me. I trust that it'll take care of it. You know, that's a simple illustration, but it really is the way God wants us to trust Him. He'll catch us. It says there, you can commit yourself to Him. Even in, commit your trial to Him. Commit your suffering to Him. You can trust God. He's not going to place any more on you than you and He can handle. He will place more on you than you can handle. But He won't place any more on you than you and He can handle. You can trust Him. He's faithful. We sung the song. He has never made a mistake. Why would He start with you? Amen? Truths for trials tonight. Father,